Scripture reading today is from Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Brian Stevenson is a lawyer in Alabama that works for the Equal Rights Initiative, that works with convicts who are wrongfully convicted. His work has been profiled in the movie Just Mercy, and maybe you've seen that movie that recently came out. And one of the convicts that he has worked with is a man named Anthony Ray Hinton. Hinton grew up in Alabama, just in a little town outside of Birmingham. He's pictured here on the left, or on the right there, next to Brian Stevenson. In about 1985, Hinton was arrested for allegedly participating in three robberies of three convenience stores in which two of the clerks of the convenience stores were killed. There was no fingerprint evidence. There was no eyewitnesses. There was no motive. There was no circumstantial evidence. And yet still, Hinton was arrested. In fact, he had an airtight alibi, and his supervisor was willing to testify that Hinton was at work when the robberies and the killings happened, and yet still he was arrested. And he told the detective, he said, I didn't do this. You have the wrong man. And the detective said, I don't care whether you did this or not. You're going to be convicted, and there are five reasons why. He said, reason number one is you're black. Reason number two is there's going to be a white person who said you did it. Reason number three is that the DA is also white. Reason number four is the judge is going to be white. And number five, the jury is going to be all white. And those five reasons are going to convict you. Now, that's not right, church. But that's what was told him. It came true. He was convicted and sentenced to be executed by the electric chair. And so for the next several years, Anthony Ray Hinton lived in a 5x7 jail cell. He got up every morning at 3 a.m. to eat breakfast. He was mostly by himself because he was on death row, and he knew that his time was coming when he would be executed. But he heard about this lawyer named Brian Stevenson, and so he wrote to Stevenson and said, "Can you somehow please look at my case, and can you help me?" And so Stevenson started to work on it, and he started to make an appeal, and the appeal went all the way up to the United States Supreme Court until finally, as in Hinton's words, the Supreme Court did something they had never done before. All nine justices agreed on something, and they overturned his conviction. And in 2015, nearly 30 years after he was arrested, Hinton got to walk out of that jail cell and be free. And someone came up to Hinton afterwards and said, "Are you angry at the state of Alabama? Do you have bitterness? Is there hatred in your heart because of what happened and how you lost those 30 years of your life for something you didn't do?" And Hinton had a really great line. He said, "The state of Alabama took my freedom, The state of Alabama took some of my years. The state of Alabama almost took my life. But I determined that the state of Alabama would not take my joy. And that image of a man being set free, an image of someone who has been in a jail cell, but now is able to be in a home, the image of someone who has worn shackles and chains and handcuffs, and now is able to be free and have liberty, it's that image that I think prepares us to study the miracles in the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the Gospel of Luke. When we decided that we were going to have our theme, a healing presence in the heart of the city, I knew that one place that we were going to need to go this year is we were going to need to spend some time in the Gospel of Luke. And the reason is because in the Gospel of Luke, it's kind of like the gospel for the underdog. One writer put it this way. He says, in the Gospel of Luke, there's a lot of lost things. A lot of lost things. There's the lost coin. And there's the lost sheep. And there's the lost son. But even beyond that, there's a lot of lost people in the Gospel of Luke. There's a lot of broken men. And a lot of broken women. In the Gospel of Luke, there are lepers. There's ignored children. There are paralytics. There are those who are lame. In the Gospel of Luke, there are grieving widows. There are people with deranged minds. And there are blind beggars. In the Gospel of Luke, there are tax collectors and outsiders and adulterous women and those that are considered sinful. There's all these broken people in the Gospel of Luke. And yet in every one of those situations, Jesus walks into those moments and he comes with a healing presence. And so if we're going to be a healing presence in the heart of the city, I think we need to spend some time looking at Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. There's more healing stories in the Gospel of Luke than any other gospel in the New Testament. There are 20 of them in the Gospel of Luke. The word in Greek for healing, there's two of them. They're used 25 times in the Gospel of Luke, more than any other gospel. Luke does his best to present Jesus as the Savior, the one who can heal that which is broken. Gospel of Luke. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, we find out that Jesus casts out demons, rebukes a fever, cleanses a leper, and heals a paralytic man. He helps enough fish to come in that it breaks the nets of the fishermen. He feeds the masses with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He raises a dead son and also raises a dead daughter. He causes bleeding to stop, the stooped to stand, and the blind to see. He even takes up a chopped up ear and he puts it back together and heals it. And he does all of this through the power of God. And what I want us to do over the next couple of months is I want us to pause and I want us to spend some time in the Gospel of Luke and let's look at this healing presence that Jesus brought to all of these lost and broken people. And maybe we can encounter that same Jesus in our lives as well. Well, the place that you start when you're talking about the ministry of Jesus in Luke is Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 sets the tone for Jesus' ministry, and church, it should set the tone for our ministry as well here at Southside. Luke 4 is the place where we find Jesus. He's just started his ministry in Galilee, and he decides to go to Nazareth. His hometown. He's kind of like a politician getting ready to make an announcement, and so the politician goes back to his hometown to make the big announcement. Well, that's Jesus. He's gone back to his old stomping ground of Nazareth because he too has a big announcement. And in Luke 4, we actually get to hear what Jesus says in the synagogue. There are many places in the Gospels where it says that Jesus taught in the synagogues, and we know that that amazed many people, but Luke 4 is the only place where we actually get to hear what he said in the synagogue. We hear what he actually taught. And so notice what he says. It says that on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and he stood up to read. And he grabbed the Bible, their Bible, and he opens it up, he begins to read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he takes the Bible and he closes it back up. And with everyone's eyes fixated on him, he gives a one-sentence sermon. Don't you wish that was a sermon today? And the sentence is this: today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And to understand the impact of that sentence, I think we have to go back to that phrase, this scripture. This scripture. What is he referring to? Well, he's referring to Isaiah 61, the passage that he referred to. And if you compare Isaiah 61 to what Jesus read in Luke 4, you'll notice a couple of differences, and I'm going to point out two. The first difference you're going to notice is that Jesus leaves off the last phrase in Isaiah 61. If you notice here on the left side, the very end of Isaiah 61, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And he leaves off that half of the phrase. I think the reason why he leaves that off is because he wants to make it clear to everyone, I have come not to bring judgment on other groups of people. I didn't come to bring judgment on the Romans or any other people group. I have come to bring salvation. And that salvation is for everyone. Today is the day of salvation. That's what Jesus is saying. And everyone can receive that. But there's a second difference that I want you to notice. In Luke 4, here on the right side, as he's going down through the list, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind. Then he inserts this phrase, to set the oppressed free. Now what's interesting is that phrase, it actually isn't in Isaiah 61. Instead, it's in Isaiah 58. In fact, if you'll flip over to Isaiah 58, you'll notice this, Isaiah 58, verse 6. And this passage in Isaiah 58, it's talking about worship. And God, speaking through Isaiah, he's telling the people, your worship needs some help because your worship isn't doing all that I want it to do. And it's because what I desire in worship is not just fasting. What I desire in worship is not simply that you come to the temple and offer sacrifice. What I desire when it comes to worship, he says, is that I want you to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free. And Jesus takes that phrase from Isaiah 58, verse 6, and he places it in Isaiah 61, and that's what he reads in Luke 4. Now, why does Jesus do that? I think he does that because he's wanting to repeat something. Because in Luke chapter 4, in what Jesus reads, there's only two words that are repeated in what he reads. The first word is me. The Spirit is upon me. He has anointed me. He has sent me. I think he's trying to emphasize there that I am the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. It's me. I'm here. That's the first word he repeats. But the second word that he repeats is the word aphesin. Say that with me. Aphesin. He says it at the beginning, or towards the beginning, where he says, he sent me to proclaim freedom. And he says it again in that phrase that's inserted from chapter 58, verse 6, to set the oppressed free. And aphesin means freedom. Jesus inserts another verse of scripture because he wants to repeat the word for freedom. And I think he does that because he's trying to get the point across to this crowd and for the rest of his ministry. My ministry is going to be about freedom. That I've come to set people free. That's why I'm here. To set people free. Whenever we think about miracles, the miracles Jesus. A lot of times we think about two things. Number one, we think about Jesus curing a disease. Someone's got a disease, so Jesus makes them well. Or number two, we think about Jesus authenticating his identity. So Jesus does these miracles so that people will know that he's the Son of God. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke is wanting us to think a little bit deeper. He's wanting us to think not just that in this moment Jesus is curing a disease and that he's proving that he's the Son of God. He wants us to go deeper. And he wants us to come at it from a different framework. He wants us to understand that when Jesus is healing someone, what he actually is doing is he's setting that person free. He's taking someone who has been in a jail cell for a big part of their life, either held captive because of some illness or held captive because of some uncleanness or held captive because of some other injustice in their life, and he's taking that person who's been in a jail cell and he's saying, you're free. You're free. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what Luke wants us to understand. The miracles of Jesus are connected to the kingdom of God. And we use this phrase a lot, the kingdom of God, because that's what Jesus taught in his ministry. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But what does that phrase mean? What does it mean when we say the kingdom of God? Well, I think what it means is it means the reign of God coming into the world. What does it look like when God is king and he rules the world with mercy and justice? What does that look like? Well, that's the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like. It's the kingdom of God. And every so often in the Gospel of Luke, we have these moments, these brief snapshots where Jesus heals someone, where he pushes back illness or pushes back sin and all of its consequences. And for that time, in that moment, that person is set free. And what Luke wants us to understand is in that moment, that's the kingdom of God. That's the reign of God coming into the world. That's God as king ruling. That's what it looks like. It looks like where there is no sin, where there is no disease, where there is no illness, where there is no exclusion, where there is no injustice, where there is no darkness. In that moment when Jesus does that, it gives us a picture of the kingdom of God. I like the way one writer described Jesus' miracles. He said, Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. And when Jesus did a miracle, he was not simply doing a magic trick to wow the masses. To say, wow, you see what Jesus, that's pretty cool. That's not why Jesus did his miracles. Jesus did his miracles because in that moment, he was giving us a picture and a foretaste of what does God's ultimate redemption look like. It looks like that. He was showing us a snapshot of the kingdom. That here's what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like that. Someone says miracles of Jesus were kind of like acts of deliverance. What Jesus was doing is he was delivering people. He's delivering them from that jail cell. He was delivering them from their illness, delivering them from Satan's grip, delivering them from sin. Deliverance. Every time he healed someone, the power of God was triumphing over Satan. And someone was being set free. Now, what does this mean for us today? A couple of things. Number one, it means that Jesus came to bring us freedom. I want you to think with me just for a moment. What is it that Satan is trying to do in your heart or your mind or your soul to hold you captive? What is Satan trying to do in your heart, mind, or soul to hold you captive? Is it a destructive habit that you cannot break? Is it a wound that you cannot forgive? Is it a spirit of bitterness in your soul and anger towards someone else that you can't release and let go of? Is it some sense of shame or guilt that Satan keeps whispering into your ears those lies about who you are? And you know it's not true, but you keep listening. What is it that Satan is holding you captive in your mind, heart, soul? Are you thinking about it? I want you to be thinking about it right now. What is Satan doing to lock you into a jail cell? You can be in the free world and still be in jail. And what is Satan doing to lock you in that jail cell and hold you captive? Because here's a truth that I want you to take with you this morning. And here's the truth. The truth is, Jesus came to set you free. And whatever it is that Satan is trying to hold you captive, holding your heart captive to, I want you to know Jesus came to set you free of that. And by his power, by the power of the Spirit, he can do that. He can do that. Now, yes, we live in a broken world, and we're not going to be fully, completely free from all sin and all of its consequences until we get to heaven. But I want you to understand this truth. Jesus came to set you free. And as we sang in that song before I got up, if Jesus set you free, you are free indeed. You're a child of God. But there's a second point that I want you to take with you this morning. And that is that the church of Jesus Christ is to join Christ in bringing freedom. What are we to be about as a church? What is our vision? What is our mission? What kind of ministry should we be a part of? Jesus sets the tone for that in Luke 4. You're curious who we're to be about? Go to Luke 4, because as I mentioned earlier, Luke 4 sets the tone for Jesus, and it sets the tone for his church. Here's who we're to be about. We're to be about setting people free. Because there's a lot of people in our world that are held in bondage by Satan, and we need to set them free. And that's why we're involved in some of the ministries that we're doing here at Southside. That's why Matthew and John are leading these soul care classes. The one about grief on Wednesday, and then we're doing one about redeemed sexuality. We're holding these soul care classes to set people free. That's why we're starting this partnership with Arms of Hope to try to reach out to this neighborhood, because there's a lot of people who are held in bondage by poverty, and we want to set them free. That's why we participate in racial unity efforts. In fact, there's going to be one at the end of March that we're going to be encouraged to be a part of. That's why we participate in that, because we want to help set people free from the racial injustice of this world. That's why we teach in the jails. That's why we share the gospel with our neighbors, because we want to set people free from the guilt of sin. That's why we have our Hope Ministry. Because we want to set people free of addiction. And that can only happen through the power of God, the Spirit of God working through us. But as the church of Jesus Christ, we're called to set the captives free. And ever so often, church, we have those little snapshots, those little moments, those little instances where we catch a glimpse of the kingdom. Maybe it's hugging someone right after they're baptized. A James Lee hug right after you're baptized. He gives great hugs. Maybe it's when we're celebrating someone's clean and sobriety birthday. Maybe it's when we're worshiping, and we're worshiping with all of our heart together as a church. Maybe it's when we're moving someone into an apartment who's been living on the streets. Maybe it's when we're praying with someone who's hurting, or we're sitting with someone who's sick. But those moments, those snapshots, those are the places where we see the kingdom of God, because people are being set free. Well, freedom is a funny thing, because freedom is not easy. In fact, someone asked Anthony Ray Hinton later, "So, how is it being free? Do you enjoy being free?" And Hinton said, "Oh yes, I love being free. I love being able to stand out in the rain, because I couldn't do that when I was in prison. I love being able to eat pizza. I love being able to see family. I love being able to have a home. But then he said, but at the same time, freedom is hard. He said, because I still wake up at 3 a.m. thinking that I got to go eat breakfast. And he said, I still sleep in a fetal position because that's how I had to sleep when I was in prison. And he said, still at night, I worry that am I going to be arrested tonight for something that I did not do? Freedom is not always easy. And I think it's the same way with us. Christ sets us free, but sometimes we don't always know that we're free. Sometimes Satan still brings those memories into our head, and he speaks into our mind, and he speaks lies, trying to tell us, no, you're really not free. There's still shame. There's still guilt. There's still all these other things. You're really not free. And the message of Luke 4 is that Jesus has come, and he has declared, through me and through my power, you are free. You are free in Christ. You've been set free from your sin, and you are now a new creation. It's a new day. And yes, in my Father's house, there is a place for us because we're a child of God. That's good news. That's good news. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the ministry of Christ, the healing presence of Christ that came to set people free. And Lord, sin tangles us in so many knots, and it binds us in so many ways. And Satan whispers lies into our heads that holds us captive and keeps us from being the children you want us to be. Lord, set us free this morning. Release us as we sang. And help us to experience your forgiveness. Help us to experience your newness. Help us to truly live as your children. And may we join with you in this ministry of freedom. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we say. Amen. At this time, we're going to have our invitation. We're going to have ministers and elders, a couple of their wives surrounding this auditorium. And if you're struggling to know that you're free, and you're struggling with something that Satan's trying to hold you captive in, share that with one of our leaders and let them pray over you. Or if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, to repent of your sins, to be immersed in water with Christ, we would love to celebrate your freedom from sin together with you. So if you're ready to take that step during this song, just come up to the front and we'll help you. Please come now as together we stand.